Okay. A few weeks back, I started to teach on a subject entitled The Church. And we had a little hiccup. And so I would like to finish that teaching this morning, if I can, by God's grace, briefly to recount what we learned in part one of the teaching. We began to look at the meaning of the word church, and we looked at the Hebrew word that was equivalent to, in the Septuagint, to the Greek word ekklesia, and we saw that it represented most of the time a congregation. We saw that it also had other meanings. It meant there was a congregation of Israel. When the Septuagint used the word ekklesia, it was a congregation of evildoers. It was translated as a multitude of people, as a company of nations, and so forth. So it had different usages in the word. We noted that it was only used three times in the Gospel of Matthew. And of those three times, we noted different translations translated the word ekklesia by congregation, community, or assembly, and chose not to use the word church. Part two of the teaching, we began to look at the church of God, and we saw that the church of God was the body of Christ. And we noted that the words bride, bridegroom, bridegrooms, bride chamber never appear in the book of Acts or any of the church epistles or any of the other New Testament writings that are addressed to us. We notice that they don't occur until later on in the book of Revelation. We saw that the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, and the word first, I taught you about that word, and I taught you that this was the first time that this designation was given to these group of people. Therefore, they could not be the same group of people. There was something different about them. And we saw that we want to learn more about the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Now, in this particular teaching, we're going to begin to look at the birthday of the church. Now, you all know the birthday of the church is Pentecost, and I have up here the Church of Pentecost, because the church that you and I belong to began on the day of Pentecost, when it was available to be born again. God then gave His Holy Spirit, sealing the believer with the new birth. This is the church of Pentecost, the church of Pentecost. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to move quickly this morning. If you want to follow along, you're more than welcome to do so. If you want to get a hold of the CD and work it for yourself, which I would exhort you to do, so don't be too concerned if you miss something. It's more important for you to listen, because you can get a hold of it and listen to it in full later on. Verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," speaking to the leadership, "and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers." It's God who makes a person an overseer when it's a genuine work of God. See, it's not the person wakes up one morning and says, "Oh, I think I want to do this for a living." No, it's a calling of God. And an overseer is to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's what an overseer is to do. An overseer is to feed the church of God. And I want you to know there's a great difference between feeding the church of God and being fed by the church of God. Okay, being served by the church of God. An overseer is to serve the church of God. An overseer is to impart his life, to feed the church of God, to help the church of God. He's not to sit around and let the church of God feed him and take care of him and do nothing. You understand? That's what the word teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." There's the three groups of people that it's available to be a part of in this day and time. And there's only three groups. You're either Jew, you're a Gentile, and if you belong to Jesus Christ, you now enter into the church of God, where you are neither Jew or Gentile, but you belong to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 11:22 says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? This was reproof that Paul was given to the Corinthian church about the misuse and abuse of the communion, where they were not giving to the church of God, where they were not sharing with the poor in the church, and they were having their own little cliques and their own little fetishes and their own little groups going off, and you're not allowed to be with us because we're just going to eat the lobster and you can have a piece of hot dog if there's any left over. That's the way it worked here. And he says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You don't do that when you come to church. You want to eat your steak, eat it when you're at home, but when you're at the church, everybody shares from the common table alike. Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not. See, that's what was going on. There's got to be no prejudice in the church. There's got to be no classes within the church. There's got to be no hot shots within the church, and you only get to be in that hot shot group. Jesus Christ spent his blood for the youngest member of the church as he did for the oldest member of the church. Jesus Christ spent his blood for the worst member of the church as he did the best member of the church. It makes no difference to him. The blood of Christ was bled out and spent for all. You understand? So if that's the way God sees it, why should we see it different? Why should we have prejudices and classes and graduations of people? We shouldn't. It's wrong. It's a division. It leads towards division. Division leads towards the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, for I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted what? The church of God. Galatians 1:13 says, for you have heard of my conversation in the past in the Jews' religions, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. See? That's what Paul did, which is a great testimony because it shows you where he was and what he came to be. See? And you can be an overcomer. You can be victorious. It doesn't matter where you were. It doesn't matter what you did. Okay? But I got news for you. We all were in some way, shape, or form there. Maybe some worse than others according to man's standard, but according to God's standard, dead in trespasses and sin is dead. There's no, you were more dead than me. You were just, you don't walk into a morgue and say, I wonder who's more dead than him. They're all dead, you understand? So God saw how deplorable we were. He said, I got to help these kids. Reach down with the love of Christ and got us up from the dead. So it doesn't matter what you did. We were all dead, and God fixed it. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, for if a man, oh, if they would adhere to this today, we have a lot less problems. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Boy, that should be an abiding law and a governing law in the administration in which you and I live. If you can't take care of your own house, how are you going to take care of the church of God? You know one way of not taking care of your own house? One way of not taking care of your own house is to turn your back on your wife and your family, divorce yourself from them, and just say, I'm going to serve the church now. Bible says if you can't take care of just what God give you in a wife and a family, how are you going to take care of the church? Oh, I got a good answer. Here's my solution. I'll just turn my back on my wife and family and give myself to the church. I'll just break my covenant with my wife and family and show God that I'm not trustworthy or faithful to any covenant that I make. So I'll just let the people believe that I could be trustworthy and faithful. That sounds like a good idea. Not. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all and every place that call upon the name Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here we see a new designation given to people that has never been used before, and it's the word saint. The word saint, never used in the gospel, and it only appears after the day of Pentecost, which is the church of Pentecost. So again, they were first called Christians in Antioch, something new. The word saint now is on the scene, something new. We're beginning to see a lot of new designations. We're beginning to see a lot of new, if I can use the term, updates to what God has planned for his people. See, he can't be talking about the same church, because if he's talking about the same church, he's not using the same words. The phrase Church of God occurs 8 times in the New Testament. The phrase Church of God, at least in the King James Version that I checked. The first occurrence is in Acts 20:28, which we read, and the last is in 1 Timothy 3:5, which we also read. The Church of God. So what I want you to see now as we begin to close this thing all together is that the Church of Pentecost, the Church of Pentecost is equal to, how do you like that? I'm like a professor. There you go. Church of, you see that? There's nobody here that disagrees with that, is there? I mean, it's pretty good. The Church of Pentecost is the Church of God. Is the Church of God. And God chose to name it that way. He chose to name it the Church of God. It was not Paul who came up with that word. It was the Church of God. God gave him that revelation. Now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you like. If not, just listen. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and he sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the what?
Church.
To the church. So now we see that the Church of Pentecost, which is the Church of God, has a head. Okay, it has a boss, it has a top honcho, and it's Christ is the head of the church. Okay. Who gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church?
God.
So, logically, who can revoke that right?
God.
Only who?
God.
Only God. Nobody can take Jesus Christ's place. There's a great difference between taking a place of Christ and representing Christ on the earth. And when you begin to think that you're going to take the place of Christ and that you are Christ to people, you have a spirit, okay? Many spirits. One of them is you are an antichrist, okay? You represent Christ. You are not Christ to people. You represent Christ. We take people to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is what? He's the head. He's the head. Okay? If there's a lower job than janitor, that's who I am. And I'm okay with that because he's the head. Now, here we see that Christ is the head of the church. What church is Christ the head of? Right, both. Church of God, Church of Grace, Church of the Mystery, Church of Pentecost, that church, right? Our church. The New Revised Standard reads of Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. First place in everything. Here we see that Christ is not only the head of the church, but it's referred to as he's the head of the body. He's the head of the body. Now watch this. Christ is the head of the body. He's not only the head of the church, but he's the head of what they call the body in Colossians. Now let's look at this a little further. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church," verse 23, "which is his," what?
Body.
"The fullness of him that filleth all in all." So we see that Christ is the head of the church, and that we see that Christ is the head of the body, but we see that the church is the what? Because I said so, because Ephesians said so. You got it? So the church is Christ's body. So now we have the church of Pentecost. We have the church of God. We have the church of his body. But these are all what? Identical. They're all the same. They're all the same. Listen. "Put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." Which is his body. Simple, right? Okay, how many churches do we have now? Ephesians 4:4 says there is one what? One body. That's what it says. One spirit, even as you're called in the hope of one calling. So if we have one body, and the body is the church, how many churches do we have?
One.
That goes perfectly with Corinthians, where it says there's neither Jew or Gentile, but what? Church of God. So there's one church, one body, one church. The one body and the one church are the same thing. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors, paraphrasing, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of," what?
Christ.
"For the edifying of the church," the body. The body is the what?
Church.
Right. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in," how many bodies?
One body.
So, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. The church is Christ's body. How many bodies are there? Chief Halftown used to do that. Who remembers Chief Halftown? Ooh, you date yourselves. Junior there looking around saying, not me. He's a Sesame Street kid. Okay. The Church of Pentecost is equal to the Church of God. The head of this Church of God, or the head of the Church of Pentecost, the Church of Grace, whatever, is who?
Jesus
Christ. Christ is the head of the what? Also,
body.
The body. The church is Christ what?
Body.
And how many bodies are there?
One.
One. One body. There's one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is," what's the number?
One.
"For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that," how many bodies?
One.
"One body, being many, are," how many bodies?
One.
"So also is Christ." In other words, I got hands, I got arms, I got a head, I got legs, I got mouth, I got a nose. All these members are all part of the one what? My one body. That's what he's saying the church is like. All you guys here, you've got all the different girls and guys and all of you, wonderful you look. But you're all part of one body. You make up one big body of who? Christ. Simple. One body of Christ. For, verse 13, "by how many spirits?
One.
Are we all baptized into how many bodies?
One.
Whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into how many spirits?
One.
Have you seen a reoccurrence of a word throughout the verse so far. It's good. Very good. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the what?
Body
of Christ. And yet, one body, we're members what?
In particular,
some are good teachers, some are bad teachers, some are musicians like Carmen. I don't do that. He's a member in particular. We belong to the same church. We belong to the same body. We belong to the same Lord. But I don't do what he does. I don't think the way Jimmy thinks. His mind is more analytical than mine in things, and I don't have that kind of smarts. You know, I can't serve the way Howard serves in certain categories. There's just different members. We all make up the one body. The church of God is the body of Christ. The church of God is the body of Christ. Now, I'm running out of board, but I'm getting to the end. The church of God, I'll cheat, is the body of Christ. So far, very methodically, very simply, is this super duper easy to understand?
Yes.
No problems. I haven't brought you into "thus saith the Lord to me" last night under a blue light while I was smoking out of this bong type thing. It's just simple, right? I've oversimplified it to show you, prove a point, hopefully. All right, here we go. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are, how many bodies? One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You see, it's talking about unity. It's talking about togetherness. It's talking about it's only one. It's not this, that, and the other one. It's only one. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, being many, are one bread. Talking about the communion stuff. And one body. For we all are partakers. All are partakers of that one bread. Nobody gets missed. Everybody's part. It's equal. You know who made you a partaker? When you believed. And when you believed, you got everything that I got. I got no more than you got. As far as what God gave in abilities and Christ and his illegal accomplishments. Now there's gifts and there's functions which differ, but it's still the same God and the same Spirit that gave them. You understand? 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all those members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we have been made to drink into the one Spirit. We read that before, but listen. Again, it says, now are you many members, but one body. That's exactly what Romans just said. So it hits in more segments of the word. It's not just in one isolated segment. So you get the picture that it's one body. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, 2:13, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one. Again, the reoccurring theme is one. The both it's talking about is the Jew and the Gentile. Also, back to Corinthians, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. He made both one. There were only two groups to choose from. Either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Okay? He took both of them, he put them together, and he made them one. He broke down the middle wall partition between us, talking about the wall and the different temple courts of the different courts of the temple, and where the Gentiles would worship, where the Jews would worship, where you know, eventually the Holy of Holies, he broke that down and gave us access into that also. However, that's another teaching. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in how many bodies?
One body
by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enemy. Listen, he did this, and he reconciled the Jew and the Gentile, and he did it in such a way that he brought them together into how many bodies? One body. Then he presented them to one body, to God. And he did this by way of the what? Cross. That's what the Bible says. It says there is one body. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4, Colossians 3:15. You are called in one body. Be thankful. Romans chapter 8. Now, here we go. Church of Pentecost is the church of God, which is the body of Christ. Christ is not only the head of the church, he's the head of the body, but it means the same thing. So Christ is the head. How many bodies are there?
One.
All throughout the teaching. One. You get it? Romans 8. Go there. If you haven't gone anywhere, go to Romans 8. I'm going to read you one verse together anyway. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what God's saying. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Yeah, but you know what? You know what else it means? It means that you will be tempted, and there will be people who will try to separate you from the love of Christ. Because this admonition and warning would have never been given if it would not be possible, right? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is tribulation going to bring us away from that? How about distress or persecution? Is famine, nakedness, peril, war, the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for as sheep for the slaughter. That's where most people end. The next verse says, no way. I don't think so. That's what nay means in our vernacular. I don't think so. In all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. Through him that loved us. Who makes you a conqueror? Jesus Christ. And why are you a conqueror? Because he loved you. He loved you and he took what you could not take so you could be the conqueror. See? He fought the fight and he gave you the prize. That's a pretty good deal. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a declaration. What a proclamation. What a promise of God's word. It's like God standing up and saying, who in the world is going to try and take my kids away from me? That's what he's saying. Sickness, famine, disease, war, death, this, that, the other thing. Who's going to try and take my kids with nothing's ever going to separate me from my kids? Nothing's ever going to separate the love of Christ from my kids. Nothing. Nothing can do it. And we all say, yeah, Lord, amen. Yeah, I believe that. Nothing can separate you, right? You know why I can't separate you? Because you're one. Because you're one. And God's just trying to beat it into your heads. You're one. Ain't nothing going to ever pull you away from me. You're mine. I paid the ultimate price. What Jesus Christ accomplished. You're mine. I got you. Nothing taking you away. Nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, being born what?
Again.
Not of what kind of seed? Corruptible. But what kind of seed?
Incorruptible.
By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is why nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Because you're born again, and you're not born of corruptible seed, you're born of incorruptible seed. God wanted to make it so permanent that he made it a birth. And once that kid's born, that kid's yours from the day he lives to the day he dies, and nothing can change it. They can be bad, they can be pink, yellow, black, purple, and polka dotted, but they're still your kid. And God said, how am I going to communicate to these guys how much I love them? How am I going to communicate to these guys what I'm going to do for them? How can I get it through their thick skulls that ain't nothing going to separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? How am I going? I'm going to tell them they're born. They know they're born. They know they're bad, but they know they still belong to their mommy and daddy. Because the daddy got this, what? Seed in them. I'm going to make it a seed. I'm going to do whatever I can do to communicate to them who they are and what they have. The English Standard Version of 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who had put us his seal, who has put also his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. How do you like that translation? God's placed his seal on us and he's given us his spirit as a what? Guarantee. Not that it was born again be good enough of incorruptible seeds. I got to make sure they understand something. They need something in the senses that they can see that will guarantee the permanency of what I've did to them. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to guarantee it. And every time you speak in tongues, that's the guarantee that you got the Spirit of God. That you're going to heaven and all hell can't stop you. And that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Every time you speak in tongues. Every time. The New International Version of Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal and you were given the promised Holy Spirit. Christ had promised that the Comforter would come in the Gospel of John. He made a promise to them. And when the people believed after the day of Pentecost, they were marked with the seal and they were given that promised Holy Spirit. And they got it inside, incorruptible seed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. This promised Holy Spirit, English Standard Version reads, this Spirit that was promised, that you were given, this Spirit, who is the guarantee? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? It's the guarantee of our inheritance. How do you know you got an inheritance? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know that God's word is true? He gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance in the future that you're going to enjoy. It's a guarantee. You understand? God gave you the guarantee. He guarantees it. I guarantee it. And he's not Earl Shive either. $39.95. I guarantee I'll paint any car. God ain't a painter. When God guarantees something, it's a good thing. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed with this thing. It can't get away. And if you know anything about seals, I could do a whole other teaching on that. But once a seal was sealed, it was done. You know, it was official act. That was it. And the authority of whoever that seal represented was in that seal. Now, who sealed you? God. So I would say that's pretty good authority, right? So who can unseal you? Who's the only one that could unseal you?
God.
Can something weaker unseal something that's stronger? No. No. You can never be unsealed. It's not like somebody's going to come and pop your lid and let your Holy Spirit out. You don't ever have to worry about a recall. Chevrolet is recalling 33 million cars. You don't have to worry about getting a letter from heaven saying, to whom it may concern. We canned you faultily. There may be mold in you. No. If God seals you, you're what? You're sealed. The English Standard Version of Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also
give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Bible in basic English translates 1 Corinthians 1:30, but God has given you a place in Christ Jesus, through whom God has given us wisdom, righteousness, salvation, and he's made us holy. The English Standard of Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We see that the promise, Holy Spirit, not only justifies us and all these other things, and it guarantees us of a future inheritance, but here it says that we shall be saved by Jesus Christ, by his blood, from the coming wrath. The coming wrath. Where is the coming wrath of God recorded in?
Revelation.
It's in the book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, we are to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We just read that in Romans, right? I'm reading it again to you in Thessalonians. He delivered us from the wrath to come, from the future wrath. Already done, delivered. The pizza has been delivered. You know what that means? There's a rat that ate that pizza when you tell me it ain't here. Where's the pizza? It's already been delivered. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. But you know what God's appointed us to? Obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, these scriptures just one after another line up and reiterate what other scriptures say. They're not contradicting themselves. You understand? This is what the Word of God teaches. Hebrews 6:18, the English Standard Version reads, so that by two unchangeable things, watch this one, in which it is impossible for God to what?
Lie.
It's impossible for God to lie. So in other words, what I'm telling you is that God can't lie. And God chose to bind himself to his holy word, and God chose to have his holy word written down. So if God says you're sealed, if God says he guarantees it, if God says he hasn't appointed you to wrath, if God said he's delivered you from this, then can God lie? Can God say, well, you know, I really wasn't thinking straight when I wrote that. Right? Michael is out there starting fights, and I didn't authorize him to start a fight. Gabriel's over there running his mouth to people. I told him not to run his mouth. I got all this commotion in heaven. I really what? No. God cannot what?
Lie.
He can't lie. Take comfort in that, my brothers and sisters. He can't lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Why? We who have fled to refuge, why can we have strong encouragement? Because God cannot what?
Lie.
We can have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that he has set before us. Isn't that a wonderful translation? We hold fast to that hope that he has set before us. We have strong encouragement. We know the future. We know what's in store for us. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we're saved. We know that we're sanctified. We know that we're not appointed unto wrath. That's a good future. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It doesn't say eternal doom. It doesn't say eternal wrath. It doesn't say eternal punishment. It says eternal what? And it says he's promised it. And it also says he cannot what?
Lie.
To say he's promising and to say he cannot lie, saying the same thing. In other words, if he makes a promise, he's good to his word. Right? Do you think God's good to his word? Sure he is. You can trust God. You can believe in God. He's good to his word. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me handle a verse that has been used to teach that the bride is the church.
Okay? Now, you will notice that nowhere does a bride appear, bridegroom, all that stuff like I taught you. If you don't believe me, go check it. You've noticed that we've dozens of times proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the body is the church. The body is the church. The body is the church. Am I repeating myself? The body is the church. And who is the head of the body is who? Christ. Who's the head of the church, which is his what? Body. And there are more verses, because I only have so much time to present this to you. Check it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And you know what people go and say? See, the church is the body. The church, we are the church. We are the bride. We are the bride. That's where they start. And then they go off in this long little sermon. Then they go all the way out to Collegeville. And they make a left and go all the way to Phoenixville. And then they make another left. And they go all the way back to Audubon. And they say, amen. But they haven't taught you one segment of the truth of God's word. Because you know what that verse doesn't say? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, that I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present to you as the church, the bride, the virgin to Christ. The word bride, bridegroom, bridegroom's bride chamber never appear in reference to the church or the body of Christ. I told you that. And they don't appear here. They're missing here. If you read the context of this chapter, you will see that he is illustrating the two Adams and how Eve was deceived by Satan to take her allegiance away from the first Adam. His concern in context is with the false apostles that he's speaking of in the following verses. And these false apostles corrupt the minds of the believers from the simplicity in Christ. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you better stay away from him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. Look at verse 12. But I do that I do, that I may cut off from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. These people who picking on Paul, who's bringing this other Jesus, who's bringing these other teachings to that church. This is what Paul says. Actually, this is what God says. Verse 13. For such are false what? Apostles. They're deceitful workers. And you know how they do it? They transform themselves into the what?
Apostles of Christ.
But this shouldn't be a big deal to you. Verse 14. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers?
Satan.
Whose ministers?
Satan.
That's right. Satan's ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. You know what I mean? You know what that means? This is what that means. That means the end will be according to their works. In other words, if someone's true, just, honest, and presenting the truth of God's gospel, God's going to bless them throughout their lifetime. If someone is not, and someone's a false apostle, and someone's a lying piece of crap, their ends will be according to their work. And when the justice of God comes down on a person, they're saved. But trust me, their ends will be according to their work. I am the Lord, I will repay. You see? And when someone disgraces God, abuses God's people, disgraces Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about me or any other minister. You got bigger problems than me. You know who your problem is? Your problem is God. And you can grace it all the way from one end of grace to the other end of grace, but the ends are going to be according to your works. Because God is a just God. Look, think, okay? For 1 minute, just think. If I let people, if I got two kids, right? And I let one of my kids do whatever the hell they wanted to do and beat up on the other kids and burn my house down and do everything else bad, okay? And treated them the same way I treated my other kid who did everything for me and blessed me. Is that fair? I didn't say I didn't love them, but I, is that fair? You don't do that. Well, how would that make you feel towards God? If I'm allowed to go around and screw up all your lives and do whatever I want to do, and God's not going to deal with me. That doesn't make him a fair God, does it?
No.
Did I say he's not going to love me? Did I say I'm not born again? You know what I said? I took his grace and his mercy and his gift that he may give me, and I abused it and misused it. That's all I'm saying. And God, you can't do that with God. You know, people died in the book of Acts who were born again for screwing around with God. You want to argue? Argue with that, okay? I know you can argue with me, but you go argue with them guys. A wife and a husband. Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Graveyard dead. Sleep with the fish. That's what they did. That shouldn't scare you. I'm just illustrating that it's available. It's available. Paul was no more saying that the church was the bride of Christ here in 2 Corinthians than he was saying that he was their father. 1 Corinthians 4:15, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was no more saying that the church was the bride of Christ here in 2 Corinthians than he was saying he was their mother in Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again am in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Paul was no more saying that he was the church was the bride of Christ as he was saying in those two verses. In the first case, he speaks, in the one case, he speaks of the painful anxiety of a mother, and in the other case, he speaks of the loving care and concern of a father. While in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he speaks of the jealousy of the friend of a bridegroom. These are just figures. They're figures to teach his care and concern about the church. And both of these examples are used again in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. Paul, Timotheus, and Silas, I think it is. But we, that's who the we are, Paul. Is among the we. 2:7. We're gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. It says as a nursing mother, is the way it reads. Okay? Verse 11. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a, what? Father does his children. You see the examples again? The example of the nursing mother, the tenderness that the mother brings to the family. The example of a father and what the father brings to the family. Does that mean he was the mother? Does that mean he was the father? Duh. Now, by way of review, we saw that the Church of Pentecost is also called the Church of God. We saw that the phrase Church of God is used 8 times in the New Testament, beginning in Acts and ended in 1 Timothy. We saw in Ephesians that Christ is the head of this church. Ephesians 1:22, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. We also learn that in Ephesians that the church is called his what? All things under the church, which is his body. The Church of Pentecost is also called the Church of God. Christ is the head of the church. This church is also called his what? Body. In Corinthians, we learn that we are part of his body, right? 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians says, you that were sometimes off, we were made
nigh by the blood of Christ. He's our peace, who had made both one, breaking down the middle wall, abolishing the flesh and the enmity, getting rid of all that stuff. And now twain has made one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in how many bodies?
One
body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We also see that there is also, that there is only how many bodies?
One
body. Ephesians 4:4, there is how many bodies?
One
body. The church of Pentecost is called the church of God. Christ is the head of this church. This church is also called his body. And there is only one body that we legally belong to, and that is the body of who?
Christ.
How many bodies?
One.
Now I got a question for you mathematicians. How you gonna separate one? Hey, sweetheart. See, you can separate this if you're strong enough. You're going to separate her from me, but you ain't going to separate me from her because I'm stronger. But you can separate this, right?
Mm-hmm.
But how are we going to separate one? How are you going to do that? We're going to take a chainsaw? See the way my mind works? Maybe we... Go get me that chainsaw out there. No. How are you going to separate one? How are you going to make two out of one? Honestly. You can't do it. It's mathematically impossible. It's impossible. You can't separate one. You can't divide one. You can't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please go there. Got to get this done. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise when?
First.
Then, if you're not dead in Christ, we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them, the dead in Christ that rose first, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the what?
Lord.
So shall we ever be with the Lord. Where the Lord goes, we go. Are we going to be separated from the Lord? No. So shall, who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? Anything? No. Therefore, or wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Because that's a great comfort to know that we're always going to be with Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to separate us from Jesus Christ. And that once this return happens, we're going to be with the Lord. So now we come to the end of the teaching. We see that we were saved, sealed, born again. We've learned that we were redeemed, sanctified, righteous, and justified. We saw that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We learned that we're joint heirs, children of the Most High, and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given a hope, and we have been given the hope of his return and eternal life, and to reign with him forever. We saw that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that we're more than conquerors, that we're sons of God now, that we're complete in him, and that we can do all things, that we're fellow heirs and of the same body, and we have access to God by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside each and every born-again believer. This is all promise, because we also learned God cannot what?
Why?
He guaranteed it, and he guaranteed it by sealing us and giving us a token of that seal, the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation has a lot of different things going on in it. And somebody one day wakes up with this great revelation and new light that the book of Revelation is written to and about the church that you and I belong to. And so you know what we got to do now in the book of Revelation, because we want to present our new light to our congregation, because we want to teach them how smart we are. This is what we got to do. We got to go find Waldo. That's what we got to do. Let's go find Waldo. Or in our case, let's go find the Church of God in the book of Revelation. And that's exactly what brilliant, quote-unquote, men have done throughout the centuries. John represents the Church of God in Revelation 4:1. Later on in this chapter, the living creatures and the cherubim represent the Church of God in Revelation. In verses 4, the 24 elders represent the church in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, the 144 are the church in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7 later, the great multitude is the church in the book of Revelation. The woman clothed with the sun is the church in the book of Revelation. The man-child is the church in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem is the church in the book of Revelation. The seven churches in the church are the church in the book of Revelation. The bride, the church, and the list goes on and on and on. And we're going to go find Waldo in the book of Revelation. Because we got to find the church in the book of Revelation, don't you know? And all those things come out of some of the greatest commentaries ever written and some of the greatest teachers, because we're, the church is in the book of Revelation. Waldo's here, by the way. I did look for him. Is it any wonder that the average student is not confused when you get to the book of Revelation and you get this kind of people talking this kind of stuff, but they don't actually connect the dots like I showed you in the Word of God? They just give you hymns and halls. I want you to know that the church of God, listen to me, is in the book of Revelation. I want you to know that. The church of God is in the book of Revelation. The church of God is not the bride. The church of God is the bridegroom in the book of Revelation. How many bodies are there?
One.
Lots of members, but how many bodies?
One.
In Christ forevermore. Nothing can separate you from the Lord. Once he returns, we're ever with the Lord. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The what? And in the book of Revelation, who is he? To Israel. He's the bridegroom. Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? Are we part of Christ? Are we part of the one body? Can anything separate us?
No.
We are in the book of Revelation. However, we ain't the bride maid. We ain't the church. We ain't or the bride, whatever. The bride. We ain't the bride. We're the bridegroom. Now, why is it? Why is it? I read you all those wonderful things. Yeah, one body, one this, one that, nothing is separate. And then when we get to here, you want to separate yourself from Jesus Christ. When God says it can't be separated. So, if somebody comes along teaching that I'm going to now separate you from the blood of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you, okay, and I'm going to take you away from the one body which you're happy to be in now, but you know, when you get there later, it's not good enough for you. Either they got to be wrong at the best, or demonized, false apostles at the worst, bringing light that is not true light to the church. You figure it out. I already know. There's one body, many members, but it's one in Christ. Nothing can separate you. Remember I told you, don't you ever let anybody talk you out of that you can be separated. You cannot be separated. This is the most legally legal redemption has ever been. You cannot be, it can't be undone. Don't tell me that what Jesus Christ went through and that what God planned in his mind for the centuries can be undone. That's blasphemy. You're stupid. You believe that. And you want to tell me you're separated from Jesus Christ? You want to tell me you're not one with Christ? You want to, well, just throw out the salvation. Why don't we just give it a gospel of works? Because we're not saved. We're not born again anymore. It's not incorruptible seed. We're not sealed. We're not guaranteed. Right? Come on, people. You're smarter than that. If you have heard verse 2 of Ephesians 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace which was given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote to you aforetime, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that in other ages were not known to the sons of men, but it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. And here is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ in by the gospel. Okay. Do you know what was one of the first things the devil had to get rid of in the first century church so he could move in and start screwing up the doctrine and the people? Huh? The knowledge of the mystery, which is the one body. He systematically had to move in and dismantle that knowledge and confuse the people as to what was true and what was not true, so then he could move them farther away down the line, away from God. Who has bewitched you? Who has talked you out of the greatness of the mystery? Who has lied to you about the riches that have been given to you in Christ? Who has lied to you about the riches of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's the riches of the mystery. Who has lied to you about Christ in you, the hope of glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one. You get it? That they may be one as we are. That's one. How are you going to separate one and go looking for Waldo? Yeah, you're there in the book of Revelation, but you're there as the bridegroom with your brother, because you're what? One. Who has fed you a pack of lies and deceived you into think that you need to work your way for salvation, or that you need to work to keep your salvation? Because this is exactly what he teaches in the book of Revelation. Because only those who endure unto the end will be what? Saved. Who has lied to you and put that down your throat? And you eat it hook, line, and sinker. Who has corrupted your minds from the simplicity in Christ, like Paul warned about in 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might bear well with him. The other Jesus that was preached was not political. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It was a Jesus of works. It was a Jesus of law. It was a Jesus of bondage. It was a Jesus of deception. Who corrupted their minds? It always gets back to the who. The who. What's a who? It's a person. It's a person. It always gets back to a person. A person who's exciting, who's energetic, who's convincing, someone who can manipulate a crowd, someone who can draw you in. Someone that they would listen to and then later be enslaved by. It was a who. Who corrupted their minds? It says in the same chapter. It was a false apostle who represented himself as an angel of light, bringing new light from God to their generation. That's who it was. It was a minister. False apostle. He wasn't a real apostle. False apostle. A liar. And they corrupted the poor people's simplicity of Christ. Saved by grace. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, O Lord. They corrupted the people's mind into thinking they had to be good. That they had to work for salvation. They had to work to earn God's acceptance when they were already accepted in Christ. And oh yeah, he was charismatic. He was good. He was fanciful with his words. He had great stage presence. But he was a freaking false apostle. Deceitful worker. That's what he was. Who has stolen your identity? Who has stripped away your royalness and your righteousness? Who have you let do this to you? Don't you realize that when you forget who you are and what God has made you in Christ, You will always settle for less. The cross of Christ has become of none effect if you believe these lies of the devil and the apostles who work for him. All that Christ has accomplished and given freely to the church, his body, is this day and is this time lost if you preach a gospel of works and legalism. Why do you want to place yourself in and under another church's administration when God has given us all things in Christ and he has placed us in the church of God, the church of grace? You are God's masterpiece. And don't you ever let anybody tell you different. You are God's best. You belong to God. And he loves each and every one of you so much that he gave his son for you. Don't settle for less. And don't let anybody teach you got to settle for less to earn anything from God. Everything you ever got was already earned in Christ. That's who you are. You are royalty. You are princes and princesses. Duchesses. Duchess Missy. Noble men and noble women, you are God's royal family. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making us who we are, not because we earned it, but because Christ earned it for us. And Father, we may never let anybody talk us out of it. Talk us out to something of a lesser gospel. Another gospel, another Jesus. We belong to you. You have placed us in the body. Christ is the head of the body, and where Christ goes, we go. We thank you for your love and for all your goodness in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.